You're listening to the Monday Christian Podcast.
Well, it's great to have Corey DeLeon on the podcast again. Corey, great to have you back for part two.
Thank you. It's so good to be with you again.
I wanted to pick up from our last conversation, and basically you wrote a 6-week study on the book of Isaiah, and we were talking about that last week. And this week, I kind of like to just kind of pivot, and you've built a whole website, adoringchrist.org, if that's right. Yeah. And then the Adoring Christ podcast. And one of the reasons I wanted to bring you on was I love authors that just practically connect, especially what's happening in the Old Testament, to the life of Christ. One of the pet peeves probably that I've had, and we, you know, our audience is well familiar with over the years, is that sometimes you have authors that kind of pluck passages from the Old Testament and basically just use the Old Testament, the New Testament as inspirational words of encouragement. Right. So, okay. So here's a, you know, they'll basically, if we turn to Jeremiah 29:11, right. For I know the plans I have for you, but there's no context as to how this points to Christ and what's going on. Yeah. And that's one of the things that I feel like you do so well. And, let me just ask you this, the whole adoring Christ idea, when did that first come about for you?
Well, it's been really fun because I can see like my whole life has been a journey into my ministry. You know, I think it's, you know, beautiful how God does for, or like he does for us what he calls us to do for others. Like he blesses us to be a blessing. And I had shared with you on our first podcast together that I was in my young 20s and I had been living in the ways of the world, like knew nothing about God, had never heard the gospel. And so when I heard the gospel for the first time, something strange happened. Well, now I know the eyes of my heart were open. But I mean, it was a very dramatic thing for me.
Let me just pause you there. You mentioned that a little bit last time, and we didn't go into it in depth there. But if could you just take a minute? What was that experience like for you?
I mean, it was really experiential. Like, I remember going home after hearing the gospel. I was living with my boyfriend, doing drugs by night, fashion industry by day. And I remember like literally the sky looking like a different color. I'm just saying like it felt like there was joy in the world, in my world. Like I'm using metaphors now, but it felt like my life was once colorless and all of a sudden there was joy. And I didn't know the Bible at all, so I couldn't have articulated why. And I went home, and I just wanted to make changes. And so I moved out from my relationship, and, you know, it progressively changes started happening. Like, I no longer wanted to go out and do the things I used to do. I wanted to stay home and read my Bible, right? And so it just, I was spiritually born again, right? But because I was older, I could experientially articulate it, I think, the way the Bible explains it, you know?
Yeah, yeah. No, it makes sense because as I was sharing a little bit earlier on our last podcast, sometimes people, when they come to faith in Christ early on, so I think it was 5 when I remember it was a very pivotal moment, even at 5, right? It's just a very defining moment when I went to my mom and said, I want to pray and ask Jesus into my heart. I remember that, but of course there's so much that's undeveloped at that age, right?
Yeah.
And you really don't understand the full commitment that you're making. And so there's this whole series of commitments, recommitments in a way that you keep making through your teenage years, right? And what does this actually mean? But when you come to faith in Christ in your 20s, in one sense, it's almost like it's almost one package, right? It's all together because you understand the weight of what this means for your life and how this changes how you live and how you think and all of that. So it's a very different thing, reality in a way. So adoring Christ, I'm assuming you use that word intentionally, adoring.
Yeah.
How come?
Well, because once the eyes of my heart were open, you know, I start reading the Bible and I was just in awe of passages like Exodus 34. You know what I mean? Like, I mean, when God reveals his heart, I was just in awe. I remember reading Job 38 through 42 for the first time and just like literally getting on my face in awe of his sovereignty. You know, so it just kind of, you know, I started reading the Bible, and again, I didn't know what was necessarily happening to me, but now I, 2 Corinthians was happening to me. Like I was beholding him for the first time, you know? And then what started happening as I was in awe of him, I started wanting to become like him. Again, didn't know what was happening. Didn't know that was called discipleship. Didn't know anything to call this stuff, you know? And so I remember, for example, one night I was studying about his purity and his holiness. And I was like, oh, this is so beautiful. And then just, I kind of look at my closet and I'm like, man, my clothes are like super inappropriate. You know, it wasn't like somebody was like, hey, you need to change the way you dress, you know? It was just like his beauty, the beauty of his holiness. I was like, he's so dignified. Like, what a beautiful being, you know? I want to be like that, you know? So I like get a trash sack out and I get like all my old clothes out and like I start kind of buying new clothes. And so what happens is I start growing in my relationship with him. I start reading the Bible more, understanding the Bible more. And I remember reading 2 Corinthians 3:18 for the first time and being like, oh my goodness, this is what's been happening to me. Like, oh, when I heard the gospel, eyes of my heart were open to see his glory. Oh, like beauty makes us like I love what C.S. Lewis says about beauty. It makes you want to be close to the thing of beauty, right?
Yeah.
And you know, it makes you want to become like that, you know? And so that when I realized that was happening, then I started getting invitations to speak at things, and that just kind of became my theme verse. And then I started realizing that's the heart behind everything, behind marriage, parenting, identity. It's all about why in marriage, like we're designed to be like the Trinity in family, you know, like right. Headship. And, you know, so every part of life reflects, we're made in his image to be like him. And the reason we want to be like him isn't because we have to, it's because we get to, because he's beautiful.
Yeah, exactly. I mean, and that's one of the things you share that illustration, right, where you have different clothes and you say, okay, I need to swap these out. Let's take someone who they're kind of guilted into it. Someone approaches to them and they say, okay, oh, you need to change. And they think, oh man, I really should, right? Because I've got to do this out of this sense of obligation, right? Because I'm part of this church community and I've heard those stories, right? But if they don't have that sense of awe, that change eventually is going to lead to anger, resentment, because why am I making this choice, right? And I think that's a micro example of so many, I think times when Christians, if they just make changes, they're going to read the Bible, they're going to do these things because they're part of a Christian community, but they don't have that sense of awe of God. If they've lost that, the Christian life is really a drudgery and it's tough. It's tough.
Like, why would you choose it?
Well, if someone doesn't have that sense of awe of God, if they come to you and they say, Corey, I just don't experience God the way that you're describing. What's a piece of advice that you give that maybe helps rekindle that sense of awe?
Well, you know, I guess I would say, like, sometimes my husband, as a biblical counselor, when someone comes to him and they're really struggling with depression, you know, he'll start with saying, how many times have you read your Bible this week? And they're like, well, I haven't. And he's like, okay, let's start there. Why don't you read your Bible and then let's see how you do next week? You know what I mean? Like, there's some problems we have because we're just not doing it. Right. So if you're reading your Bible and we're still struggling with depression, now let's go a little deeper. Let's see if there's what's going on, you know? And I think, you know, so my first question is just like, are you reading to behold his beauty? Are you taking time to live in wonder? It is a spiritual discipline, you know? And honestly, it's crazy, but I can look back at my life and see how, like, this is a legacy my dad passed on to me. And my dad wasn't even a believer yet, which is pretty wild. But my dad loved to work and he loved to be in wonder. And I was raised in Nebraska, big skies, big open skies. And he would always invite me to go to work with him. So I would go down into our property and we would build fences and da da da. And then at night we would like lay in the treehouse and we would watch the stars. You know, I can't even tell you how many nights we'd sit on the deck of our house just beholding falling stars. And we would always end up talking about God because the heavens declare the glory of God. I just didn't, you know, we never knew the answers to God. We would just talk about what he might be like. But I can see how like him developing that habit in my youth of like being in wonder of creation. Then when my eyes were open to hold Jesus, I kind of was already in this posture of reading God's word to behold his beauty. You know what I mean? So I do think that it's like, number one, just developing a habit of reading with intention to be in wonder of Jesus Christ, because it is pretty wonderful. He is pretty wonderful. Like, you're just like, you aren't, like, just think about one justification. Like, you're not going to go to hell. Like, all your sins are forgiven. I mean, like, you know, you just kind of slow down and just do that discipline of being like, oh my goodness, like, all my sins are forgiven? Really?
Yeah.
Like, also that's pretty wonderful. The
basics. Yeah. You know? Yeah.
So I think just the habit of slowing down and being in wonder, because it's pretty wonderful.
And the longer that you're a Christian, the more important it is to do that, because it doesn't come naturally.
Right.
You read the Bible, and especially if you read it a couple times, it's just hard. It's just hard because you feel like you already know what's going to, if you sit in church and you listen to a pastor, you feel like you already know what they're going to say, all these things, and you begin to lose some of that, right? And it really is, I mean, it sounds simplistic, but it really is returning to the basics that begins to rekindle that, right?
Also, like, personality types, I love personality types because I'm also a very excitable person. So I also like to tell my friends that, or the girls in my ministry, the teens in my ministry, who are like, well, I don't get as like excited as you do. And I'm like, well, like, not every personality type's the same. I mean, you should see me when I walk in and I see a friend. I'm like, you know, like, I'm a very excitable person, right? So I do think that we all experience wonder differently too, right? So also, you know, how do we experience wonder?
Yeah, well, see, I'd be the exact opposite, right? When I'm total, you know, I'm total introvert, and I would rather not have another party again in my life, you know, that kind of person.
Right.
And, but again, the sense of awe, though, is like you said, it manifests itself in different ways.
Yeah.
But I think the core is still the same, that when we wake up, is God top of mind for us? Right?
Yeah.
I often use this phrase, is there our relationship with God the realest thing about us?
Yeah.
And that's something I want to convey to my kids, right? Right now, going through that process of helping them understand what does it mean to connect with God? Mm-hmm. What does that look like? And all those things. Let's go back to, so you wrote this 6-week study on the book of Isaiah.
Yeah.
When you look at the book of Isaiah, right? So obviously an Old Testament book, how do you connect that to the gospel? To Jesus' life. What does that have to say for us today?
Well, Isaiah, it's really fascinating. So, in Luke 24, right, we're told that Jesus tells us that all the Old Testament and New Testament points towards him in the gospel, right? So we see that the whole Bible, like all testaments, point to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And of course, that's the gospel. And so that is a hermeneutic. Like, Jesus gives us, like, the number one hermeneutic, right? Like, read the Bible to see how it points forward to Jesus. And I know, like, for me, like, as a Bible study teacher, a lot of times it takes so much time to just exegete the context and the background and what's going on, that by the time you get to, like, seeing how it points to Jesus, you're like, I'm out of time. You know what I mean? Like, so with this Bible study, I really tried to be intentional to write, like, the fifth day of each week study to see how does it point forward to Jesus. And again, that's another spiritual discipline, right? Because by the time you get to that point in the hermeneutic, you're just tired as you're exegeting the text. But to your point, it's the most rewarding, right? And so what's fascinating is Isaiah is quoted more than any other Old Testament scripture in the New Testament. Mm. So it's kind of fascinating. Like, Isaiah is called the gospel of the Old Testament. Isn't that fun?
Yeah. What's the gospel for those listening?
It is the good news that starts with bad news, that we have all sinned and that we are deserve death and punishment. But the good news is that, you know, God so loved the world that he sent his son Jesus to live the perfect life that we all fail to live, and to die to pay the penalty for our sins. And he rose again to bring us into a new life with him. And I love this part, that when we believe in Jesus by repenting of our sin and putting our trust in him for salvation, we are reconciled back to God and we begin a new life with him.
I think as you're saying that, of people that have messed up, right? They've sinned or just maybe had moral failures, things like that. And so church is, they don't really know quite what to do, right? Because they come back to church, they feel guilty. they feel like maybe they're behind the ball, you know, the eight ball and all this stuff, right?
Yeah.
For someone who's listening to this, one of the things that you wrote, you said Jesus can turn our failures into opportunities for forgiveness, renewal, and transformation. As you read Isaiah and you look at the context of a people group that had messed up majorly, right? And as a result, they're paying the price for that. The way that God treated them, what does that say about someone who's messed up today? And what implications does that have for their life today?
Yeah, it's so beautiful and so encouraging. And I wasn't expecting it because I know I'm when I studied it, Isaiah 40 through 48, I was, you know, looking at all his forms of faithfulness. And when I got to chapter 42, I was really blown away because I feel like a lot of the theme in there is that he's faithful even in our failure. And I was like, oh, you know, wow, I wasn't even anticipating that. But what we see is that God had given Israel like this grand calling and this grand mission to be his witness and to be a light to the nations. Well, obviously what we see is like they rejected God and they became like the nations. And so they were exiled, right? But God speaks to them in chapter 42, and he says, I'm going to be faithful even though you were faithless. I'm going to send a faithful servant who is going to complete the mission that you failed to do. And so he starts painting this portrait of this coming faithful servant. And of course, on this side of the cross, we know that it's Jesus. But as he's painting the portrait, there's just these beautiful things, like he's, you know, gentle with broken sinners, right? So all of a sudden we see that this faithful servant who's going to be faithful where we're faithless is gentle, and we can approach him, like broken sinners can approach him. You can only imagine how encouraging that was to Israel. And like you said, to us today, right? Because we can move out of this guilt mentality and we can move to a grace mentality because we're told that Jesus, you know, is really gracious with sinners and with those who are wanting to draw near to him and repent. And then Isaiah goes on to show like that he's going to redeem Israel, right? And so this teaches us to move from guilt to like a growth mindset that like, you know, even when we fail, we can learn through that. And if we continue to seek him, he'll grow us through that. And then lastly, we see that Jesus, the faithful servant, is still going to bring about global impact because we see he comes in the New Testament.
These
are Perez. He is the nations. He is. Your turn.
Yep, exactly. My problem is I have my phone linked up to my sound system here.
So last week we got the mowing from my house.
And this week we get the phone calls.
We're just keeping it real.
It's a super handy feature because you can bring on people for, you know, who are calling in. It's a very super unhandy feature when you don't have the mute button.
Exactly, I know. So yeah, I think the last thing I would say is, you know, we can move to a mindset of grace, growth and global impact because the Lord, you know, he continued to fulfill his mission even though they failed to.
Yeah.
That's crazy.
I do think, I mean, when you look at the Old Testament, sometimes obviously there's the natural, okay, God's so harsh in the Old Testament, you get that language. But the closer that you look at it and you contrast some of the harshness of the stories with the beauty and the second chances that God offers and the redeeming, I think sometimes, you know, we're so used to thinking of the Old Testament as harsh.
Yeah.
That you, when you come to these passages and you realize, so for example, I was just working on the life of King Asa, right? Okay. And doing some writing on that the other day. And you think, okay, here's a guy who he has his ups and downs, as many of the ancient kings did, right? Where he pursues God, but then all of a sudden towards the end of his life, then he kind of tails away, has to have someone come and say, hey, you really need to have that wholehearted devotion. You need to have that, right? And if you don't have that, that's, you know, things are going to go the wrong way. And you see this over and over again. It's not just a God just cuts people off. He sends prophets, people to warn them, people to, hey, listen, I want you to change. And if you do change, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to restore, I'm going to redeem, and all these things, right? And when you start seeing that language over and over again, it gives so much hope. And I would say for people listening that are just plagued with guilt, but they genuinely want to follow God, they genuinely have a heart for him, and they're genuinely trying their best to pursue him, it's maybe just a word of encouragement for them that they don't have to, that God actually does care about them, and that you know, as long as they're pursuing God with their whole heart, that's all God ever asks of them. that's where he longs for them. So
I think that's beautiful. I mean, I love the verse to your point. You know, I mean, he says he's a bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He's really gentle with broken sinners. I mean, that's so beautiful.
Yeah.
I mean, it's so approachable. You know.
How so? Week five, you write about this, that how God is our sustainer and leaning in onto, you know, his sustaining power. What does that look like for you practically?
So Isaiah, you're coming from week five, right? Isaiah 44
right,
through
yep.
46. And it is so beautiful because he takes us again. I wasn't expecting it. Like, you know, I'm just like plucking through my little chapters, exegeting them and studying them. And it was just like surprise after surprise, you know? And, it was amazing to see how in Isaiah 44 through 46, it's almost like this like section together. And he starts by taking us to this like global perspective of how he is, you know, working all things. He's sovereignly in control of all things. Right. And so this is when he brings in the conversation about Cyrus and like, I have raised up this man, like, and done all of this stuff to make him great for you, to deliver you one day. Like, it's crazy awesome, you know, that he says that he has a special love for those who are in a covenant relationship with him, right? Like, he's not bound to us because of our good works or our merit, you know, but he's bound to us because of special grace and love and favor for those who are in a covenant relationship with him, to the point that he is, you know, encouraging us. He's letting us see this global picture. Now, he doesn't explain to us everything he's doing, but he kind of teaches us to acknowledge his sovereignty. And so one way that I personally have learned to lean on the sustainer is to realize he's sustaining not just my individual life, because I think sometimes we have this small perspective of like our lives and why is our life hard? And we forget that he's doing a million things and our lives is part of it, right? And so I think just acknowledging his sovereignty, but then secondly, you know, like trusting that he's good in his sovereignty, right? Because I think sometimes people struggle with the fact that he's sovereign and he's big and he's in control. But to remember that his heart is good. And so he is sovereignly moving all things to good purposes, right? So that's something else that helps me lean on him as a sustainer. He's sustaining the world. He's sovereign. He's good. So my heart can, even if I don't understand what he's doing, I can trust that it's good, right? And then resting, because this port ends, it ends with him bringing us back down to our individual lives. You know, so he goes from this global perspective to our individual lives and says, and I am carrying you and I'm bearing you, even to your old age, I will bear you. And you're like, you're ending like, are you kidding? It's just, it goes from his transcendence to his immanence is what it does. And you're just like, that is astonishing that he is that big and then he's cares about our little gray hairs, right? So I lean on his, you know, him as my sustainer in three ways. He's sovereign. He's sustaining not only my life, but the whole world. And he's good in his sovereignty. So I can trust even when I don't understand it. And that's a lot of times. And then resting in that his promises that he's going to uphold and carry me even to my gray hairs, you know?
How do you hold those two?
I've learned from Isaiah.
How do you hold those in check, right? Where there's the transcendence and then the intimacy that he has with us personally. I think of, I mentioned King Asa the other day, right? Or yeah. the other moment. And you see ancient kings of Israel, right? Where they kind of turn from God, but God says, okay, you know what? Because of David, I'm going to be faithful because I had a covenant with him and I'm going to be faithful. And so even though you're doing these things that are wrong, right, I'm still going to honor my covenant that I made with him. And so you see that they're receiving grace in a way for things they, you know, that there's two parts going on. God's dealing with them individually in their part, but then they're also part of a grander narrative. We see this with ancient Israel, right, where there's this grand narrative that God's using them to, with the intended goal that they're to spread his message to the nations, right? That's the big picture level, but then he's also working in them individually, right? And reconciling them individually to himself. For people today that struggle to understand that, right? That they're one part of God's bigger picture, right?
Yeah.
But that God is still working intimately. How do you hold those two things in check in your life? His transcendence and his intimacy, his closeness there.
You know, that's such a great question. I mean, I, you know, to be honest, I know we're all different just on the way we're made and then our backstories, how they've shaped us. But like, I tend to have a natural understanding of his image, transcendence. Like, and it might just be because for the first 20 years of my life, and like when my dad and I would look at the stars, you know, he was always like a big God that was far away for me. And so it might just be that for the first 20 years of my life, that's how I knew God, right? So I'm just naturally disposed or inclined to see the imminence of God. But what always blows me away is like when I open my Bible and it happens to be like my devotional happens to be exactly what I'm needing, you know, struggling with, you know, yeah. And I'm like, oh, he's so real. Like he's so intimate. He's so, you know,
that's what's really hard, because maybe you'll be praying about a situation saying, okay, God, would you work with this in my family or church community and things like that, right? And you don't see it changing and it's staying the same. But then you'll sense God's presence close, right? And you'll be like, oh, wow. And in my mind, I'm like, oh, but the two should be linked, right? If God is personal and he cares about me, he should be fixing my problems and fixing this circumstance that I'm praying about, right? It's sometimes a hard one to wrestle with.
And what's fascinating is what Isaiah gives us. You know, everything I'm sharing today is stuff I've learned from this study. You know, like I feel like God has taught me how to do these things, you know, through Isaiah, right? But like one thing he's taught me, what you're saying is, when, because Israel didn't understand why he would use Cyrus, a Gentile king. Like, they're not happy with that, you know? Why would you use a Gentile king, you know? And what he taught them to do, and then teaching us to do as we're reading Isaiah, is to look at the potter and his clay. And so when I am in a point like what you're talking about, and I've learned this from my study, is like, I don't understand what you're doing, and it doesn't feel like you're working in the way I thought you're going to work. And what he teaches us to do is just kind of lay like submissive clay in his sovereign good hands and trust that his hands are good and that he's working it out. And I think that is the hardest part of this whole journey, because I'm trying to teach these things to my daughter, these truths through Isaiah too. And I feel like it's like, okay, good. Like the idols, yeah, they aren't great. Okay, I can stop and call out to God. Got it. But then we have to wait with humble expectation for him to work. And we do see him work, but sometimes it's not immediately, you know what I mean? But we can always look back and be like, oh, he was faithful, you know?
How long did it take you to write this study?
Maybe 6 months.
What's the biggest way it changed you and personally?
Oh, wow. That's a loaded question. So how much time do we have left? Just joking. Coming into the study, one of the biggest struggles I've always had because of my backstory was because I had gone through some painful things in my childhood. And so I, as a child, had called out for help a lot, and the help never came, you know. And so it set up a pattern that when I became a believer in Jesus Christ, when I would get in situations where people would come up against me or, you know, I needed help, I would get into like major anxiety. You know, because really at a deep level, that old sin, that old thought process was still there. And so, you know, I think that this was a gift to me that I got to write this study, because, you know, through it, God has, you know, I've been whittling away at that wrong perspective for 20 years. You know, my husband's a counselor. So, God's like, I'm going to have you marry a counselor, you know? So, I mean, we've been whittling away at that little ice, you know, thing for a while, iceberg, you know, but I feel like this study really blew it out of the water for me. I feel like I have really come out of this study really trusting and believing that God is faithful and he is going to help me, you know, and I don't read the delay anymore. Like, you know, he's unfaithful or he isn't there. I read the delay now, like he's working out a good purpose and he is going to answer it and he is going to help, but he's working something out. And now I can walk with a peace and a joy, you know, instead of anxiety, you know?
Yep. Great stuff. We're going to link to your stuff in the show notes below. What's one thing that maybe a upcoming event or a resource aside from this that you'd want our audience to know about?
Well, we have our podcast, the Adoring Christ podcast, which we'd love to have people check out. And then we have our annual Equip Her conference for anyone who's wanting to make a trip down to Houston, which is it's a really great thing. It's it's basically designed not just to be inspirational, but to equip women to impact the people in their homes. And so we have, you know, workshops on how to study your Bible, how to study the poetic parts of the Bible and all that fun stuff, to how to have gospel conversations or how to have spiritual conversations. So, you know, just equipping people to reach those in their lives. And then we also are getting ready to launch teen Bible studies. So that would be fun to have people check those out. They'll probably be coming out this year. So
awesome. Corey, thanks so much for taking some time.
Thanks for having me. You were such a great host. This was a really fun conversation.
Well, I enjoyed it, and I hope people will give it a look after after they listen. So have a great week, everyone. Thanks. We'll talk to you all again soon.
Thank you for listening to the Monday Christian Podcast. To support our vision and find new ways to put your faith into action throughout the week, visit themondaychristian.com. That's themondaychristian.com.